You're listening to the Women's Hope Podcast of the Masters University with Dr. Shelby Cullen and Kimberly Cummings. Join them as they bring hope and encouragement through 25 years of combined experience in biblical discipleship and counseling as ACBC counselors. Shelby and Kimberly provide biblical and practical wisdom by coming alongside women with the teaching and resources necessary to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of Women's Hope. I'm joined today with my dear friend, Kimberly Cummings. Good morning, Kim. How are you?
I'm great. How are you, friend?
I'm doing really well. And guess what?
What?
I finally broke out over the weekend, everything fall.
I'm still making ice cream.
I know. You're still making ice cream because it's so hot. Well, I mean, it's kind of a funny thing in California because we don't experience the wonderful fall that we see in other places like where you came from, where I came from.
Right.
But California's weather finally dropped from a high of, about 106 to more like the high 70s. And today is actually officially the first day of fall. And that, my friend, is good enough for me. So I felt motivated. I felt motivated. I even stocked up on all of my favorite pumpkin treats. And if you like to, shop at Trader Joe's, you should go and check out all of the wonderful things they have there. And next week, I think I'm going to break out the scarves, although I noticed that our wonderful, faithful editor, Kaylin, is wearing her fall scarf today. So I'm kind of jealous. She was telling us earlier that she's taking advantage of the cooler weather. But anyway, we are so excited to be here this morning, Kim, Kaylin, and I. We are produced by the Masters University, which is a Christian liberal arts university located in Santa Clarita, California. This is actually my 15th year working at TMU, and I can assert with confidence, just wholeheartedly, that TMU definitely holds an uncompromising commitment to Christ and Scripture. And we also offer more than 150 programs, all taught from a biblical worldview.
Praise God.
I know a lot of those professors, so I know that that is true. And we also offer academic, athletic, and need-based scholarships. So if you need to look more into that or to learn more about that, it's pretty easy to do. You can just go on to our website. The address is just masters.edu. Pretty easy.
Wonderful.
Masters.edu. Just love working here. Really a privilege. Kim, last week we began this conversation on complementarity, and we wanted to do a part two, and we'll even extend it to a part three. But I'd like to just spend a little moment here just briefly recapping what we spoke on and then maybe adding to the conversation. I know that we want to also put some practical feet to what we're talking about. But primarily, last time, we actually sought to just explain complementarity from Genesis 1 to 3. That was our goal. And we talked about the fact that men and women are created in the image and likeness of God. And sometimes we call that ontology, right? Mm-hmm. And we know what that means is, from a biblical worldview, that men and women are equal in value and dignity. And we would also say, praise the Lord, we're all saved in the same way. There's no difference there. We also talked through the fact that although men and women are equal in essence, they've also been created for different roles. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we call that the economy, economical economy view. Mm-hmm. From Genesis, anyway, we began to argue from the scriptures, if you will, that the Lord created man first and placed him in the garden to cultivate it, to protect it. He was also given the responsibility of naming all the animals, including Eve. He named Eve later, right? Mm-hmm. She is the mother of all living. And he was given the primary responsibility to maintain the holiness of the garden. Mm. We talked about that. Genesis teaches us that. On the other hand, we also learned and talked through the fact that Eve was created by God to be Adam's suitable helper. Some translations in your Bible say fit helper. And the reason for that is because from God's point of view, he just proclaimed quite clearly in the scriptures that it just was not good for Adam to be alone. And so he solved that problem by creating a woman that was suitable for the man. She was definitely different than the animals, and she was meant to correspond to Adam by being his partner in sharing the responsibility of procreating and having dominion on the earth. And Kim, you did such a great job expounding upon the definition of what it means to be a helper and how that translates into our marriages. So if you missed that episode, please be sure to go back and listen to episode 146, and you can listen to her wonderful expounding upon that. We also pointed out that the roles of men and women are mandated by God. They're not the result of the fall, which is taught by others, sadly. But we can see from Scripture that that's not the case. Actually, the roles of men and women are a part of God's original created design. Now, of course, while it's true that the fall has introduced distortions in relationships between men and women, obviously, we're going to very just firmly, happily, wholeheartedly say that there's always hope for those relationships through the redemption that Christ offers every heart. And that's just an amen, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. Mm. But, you know, so since we're just kind of continuing to talk on this topic, why don't you just explain further this concept of creation complementary order in the New Testament, and why does that matter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's really important, and especially since we saw some things over the summer about women teaching theology. This is a theology.
Oh, yes.
Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to teach it, and we're going to really prayerfully help you to see that this is from Genesis basically to Revelation.
Mm, I love it.
It started out perfectly.
It ends perfectly.
And it ends perfectly.
Yeah, that's right. That's
and, right. And it all started with God, and it ends with the praise and the glory of God.
Mm.
And so I just really felt that it was important just to spend some time, because if you hear someone say, well, I follow a patriarchal theology or something like that, ask them why and ask them how they get to it. Because with a complementarian theology, you go from Genesis to Revelation. It is all the way through. You're not picking up, you know, partway, for instance, with Moses or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right?
Right, right.
You're starting with God and you're ending with God.
That's right. That's right.
And so that's why I feel that we can say we're card-carrying
complementarians. Yeah, card-carrying complementarians.
It's a mouthful. But anyway, I did mention last episode that this word complementarianism or complementarian or complementarity.
Yeah.
Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Let's get all the tongue twisters out there right now. Is a newish term that's been around probably since the 80s, but the theology behind the term is not new. It's not new. So when someone mentions that this term is problematic or outdated, Shelby, we want to be so grounded in our understanding of the foundation of the word, which really is rooted in this beautiful theme that we see all the way from Genesis, then into the New Testament epistles, and I would even say in Revelation, like we were just talking about, when ultimately everything is perfectly restored and we are worshiping Christ's eternal reign.
Mm.
So we want to have a good understanding of why we believe what we believe. Equality does not negate the differences of God's design of both male and female biologically. Okay. Genesis 1:26 through 28, we see God made male and female. There's no in between. This is not what the world is calling a social construct, but it is describing biological distinctions that come from the Creator God of the heavens and the earth. So when a woman is knit together in the womb of her mother,
who is a woman,
right? Who is a woman, and no other can have babies.
Yeah.
Thank you. All of her days were ordained by God for His glory before there was even yet one of them. Mm. Psalm 139 tells us, right? So by His design, by His kind intentions, we see this loving authority giver in place from Genesis, in the beginning, God.
That's right. That's right.
So
I love that.
It's just so beautiful. I was having dinner with David last night, and I said, it's just been so refreshing just to go through the scriptures and look at this and see the beauty of God putting that thread through the Word of God.
Mm.
It's so refreshing. Mm-hmm. I love studying theological themes
mm-hmm.
and looking at them thematically. It's really fun.
Mm.
And it just strengthens what you believe, doesn't it?
Gives you just a firm foundation.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Absolutely. So we know that there, and you mentioned it just a second ago, the biblical doctrine of image bearer or imago Dei is why complementarianism refuses any concept of, like you said, superiority and inferiority among men and women. Both man and woman are made in the image of God. And like you said, their salvation is equal as well.
We all come to the cross the same.
Amen. So some people will say, I don't understand why it's this way. Maybe they're looking at, you know, just from a church point of view.
Mm-hmm.
And they see that there's obviously different roles if you go to a biblical church, right?
Sure, sure.
But they don't understand why it's that way. And they say, well, I'll just go along with it because that's what we do.
That's right.
I think we can have a better understanding than
that. I agree.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, we don't just, you know, that's how we can get into trouble. If we're not being a Berean and studying why I believe what I believe, because I'm at that church for a certain reason. And so you want to understand why you see men in certain roles and women in certain roles.
And I would imagine if you're not looking to the scriptures that you're pulling from the culture anyway and maybe a bit frustrated because you don't really understand the theology behind that.
1,000%.
Yeah.
Frustrated, feel belittled or something maybe because
sure.
that's what the culture says,
sure.
right?
Sure.
Yeah. So, you know, they'll say maybe they don't understand and, you know, I'm just going to go along with it. But ladies, I think we need to be clear in our thinking with what God has made clear in His Word.
Mm.
And we don't want to follow the next theological trend that may be a reaction to an experience or the climate of the culture and end up in some theological ditch. So this theme of complementarianism
yes.
is carried out in marriage of one man, one woman. We see this in pre-fall creation in the account in the first two chapters of Genesis. We've mm-hmm. talked about that. In God's Word in Genesis 1, it says that what God created was very good.
That's right.
After He was done with all of His creation and the pinnacle of His creation of man and woman, it went from everything was good, 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 good to very good.
Mm.
And I love that. I love that, just that little exclamation mark on what God has done. And then in Genesis 2, we see that it was so perfect and so beautiful and so good, they weren't ashamed. There was no shame.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nothing to be ashamed of until when? The fall.
Yeah, that's right.
The fall, when Eve was deceived by Satan to question God's authority. So if Genesis is to be considered, say, an evolutionary account, we have theistic evolutionist, or considered maybe, as some would say, an allegory or just a poem, I really think that harms the literal account of what God has done. And I think that, those ways of thinking leave wiggle room for some of the things that the culture is offering.
Yeah, I would agree with you.
So we know that God spoke creation into existence in 6 24-hour days. And man, it is no wonder the church is struggling with passages that define men and women within the context of the church, because the creation foundation has been bombed with wrong thinking. And so everything else is going to topple when there's shrapnel from wrong thinking, right?
Absolutely. Wow.
So when we fast forward to the New Testament, there are also ecclesiastical distinctions in the New Testament that are very clearly pointing back to creation order. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Ladies, I just want you to stop whatever you're doing. There's a lot of passages that we could read to get this theological truth, and I'll summarize some of them. But this one I just wanted to read, okay?
I love it.
So here we are in Colossians 1, 13 through 20, and we're being reminded of the preeminence of Christ that was mentioned in Genesis 3, 15, after God curses the serpent through the crushing of his head through the seed of Eve. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Paul is speaking to the believers of Colossae about God rescuing us through the work of our preeminent Christ. And here's what it says. It says, God rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the what?
The church.
The church, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
That's a beautiful passage. It's always been one of my favorites.
Mine too.
Yeah.
It just sets the preeminence of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And it says in the church, there's order. Who's first? Who's the head, right?
That's
we can't
right.
have two heads. We have one head, Christ.
Yeah.
So, and then we see it carried out so beautifully, this whole theme of Christ and creation in the church. Go to Ephesians 5, and I'm just going to paraphrase it because it's a little long for us to go through. But the writer, again, Paul, is encouraging believers to have this attitude of gratitude towards God, acknowledging his goodness and having a heart of gratitude in every circumstance. And the passage discusses the roles of husband and wives in marriage, with husbands being called to love their wives sacrificially, so sacrificially, it's very specific. It says, as Christ loved the church. And we know how specific that was. That was death, right? So this is a very sacrificial love that has taken place, and that he gave himself up for the church. Wives, in turn, we are called to submit to our husbands as to the Lord, right? As we submit to the Lord. So this is not meant to be this one-sided or oppressive relationship, but rather a reflection of the loving and sacrificial relationship between Christ and the church. And so ultimately, the passage is emphasizing to us the importance of mutual love respect and selflessness, and also service in marriage, which we can see, again, all the way back in Genesis. And I love that it's founded in that Genesis 2:18 connecto relationship, right? Which is what the lexicons say is corresponding to or fitting to. Women are made to be helpers corresponding to their husbands. And it's a beautiful thing. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's no wonder that creation has been attacked, because when it's undermined, all of this other stuff just crumbles.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So this really is a matter of faith, right?
I think so. I really do. I think it's a matter of faith and just, being willing to allow scripture to shape your thinking.
Not the culture. Or my thinking.
Mm-hmm. Or just how I feel.
Our feelings. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's never a good idea.
Yeah.
But unless they're matched up with scripture, right?
Exactly. Yeah. But just being willing to have the mind of Christ. And the only way that you can have that is to be shaped by what his word says.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I even love Hebrews 11:3 because it says, by faith, we understand God is the creator. So this is a faith issue. This is a faith issue. We are the creation. And when we question that, that's when there begin to be problems. The understanding of our identity will crumble.
Mm.
Made in the image of God, Imago Dei, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a death that takes place in faith, and we are now being resided by God through the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And I mean, everything changes. Everything changes, not just our identity, but also the understanding of marriage headship and submission will crumble if we are not understanding this by faith. And also the understanding of church and church order will crumble. But praise God, Jesus Christ has been sent, and he brings restoration through redemption. I love that word. I'm just going to start using that word.
Yeah,
I'm just going
to
start.
It's a hard one to say, but yes. it's such a fabulous
And I'm saying
meaning.
It right. Connecto.
Yeah.
Yeah. Connecto complementarity. That's my new thing. We're connecto complementarians.
So cool.
And it's more than marriage, isn't it?
Yes.
It really is. Because when you look at the order that is put within the church and commanded within the church, that whole picture of connecto is there. It's there. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11:3 when Paul says, but I want you to understand Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Is Christ less than God?
No.
Nope. He's not. So we see here headship, glory, and gloryship. There's different terms used, headship and submission, but I really like Thomas Schreiner's the best. He makes the distinction by calling it headship and helpership.
Yeah, I like that.
I really like that.
That's helpful.
It really does. It gives a very simple, clear explanation of this picture of headship.
Mm.
So, and then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, and again, he's showing that connecto relationship in verses 8 and 9. He says, for the man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Where did we see that before? Genesis. So it also goes on to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. See that connecto relationship there again? And it says, for the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, but all things originate from whom? God.
God.
God. So I just love that because it just explains, it just carries out that it's a progression, right, of seeing what God intended from eternity past. Mm. So we also see in 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, Adam was created first and then Eve. And this is in the context of one of the most controversial passages telling us we are, as women, to have a supporting role, a connecto role, in the context of the church as humble learners, not taking the lead role that's intended for pastors and elders. And Shelby, we joyfully submit to that. And again, we're just being taken back to creation. And it's reminding us of the deception that took place when God's authority is questioned, just as Eve did. But as in Christ ones, we don't have to question this. We don't have to buck against it. But instead, we humbly place ourselves under it. Did you know, Shelby, by doing this, my husband's a pastor, and so I know that he appreciates this. But as we do this, as women, our church leaders are going to be blessed, and they're going to have joy in their jobs.
That's right. That's a prayer of my heart all the time. Lord, help me to be a joy to my elders, not a burden.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful, mm-hmm. wonderful prayer to have. And I even want to ask our women that are listening, as a woman in your church, are you known for bringing your leaders joy in the way you participate in the body of the local church? So, Shelby, I've gone pretty quickly, right? But I hope that the women have an understanding of this connecto complementarity that is in the New Testament, not just in the Old Testament, not just in Genesis.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's there. And you know, what we can do is we can even take that into a practical realm.
Yes.
I think that sometimes, you know, we could get a little too focused on what maybe women can't do, mm-hmm. but we probably, in balance, want to also talk about what women can do. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like to kind of get into that. And you know, I'll share ways in which Kim and I do practically live this truth out within the church context, but it's really just to make a point of example, because sometimes women ask how that translates. It's not to boast in or puff Kim and I up or anything
Absolutely.
Like that. It's really just to explain how you might use something like a teaching gift within the context of a church. Because it's tricky, right? And there's different views out there. And we want to express or be an expression of that truth that you just so taught so well. Now, the first thing, though, that I want to point out, because like you said, 1 Timothy 2, especially 11 to 12, is quite controversial.
I saved that one for you.
Yeah. I've done a lot of study on it. I've done a lot of teaching on it. And I think what my heart, and, you know, so you can tap into other things we've taught on maybe a little bit more in depth than we're going to go into today. But I do want to point out that even though women are given this exhortation to learn quietly with all submissiveness and not to teach or exercise authority over a man, that in no way, Paul never meant that in a way to degrade women in the local church. Now, first of all, Paul is saying that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't mean that.
Right.
Right?
We've just seen that.
We've just seen it in everything you just taught, as all the way going back to creation. But there is a teaching out there that actually comes from another camp, but they do teach that, you know, societal, that is like a societal anomaly or something like that, you know, that is, I think it kind of comes from the Me Too movement sometimes too, just this idea that that's where they're kind of labeling it. So it's a mm-hmm. shame, because really what's going on, and if you are careful in how you study the word and you understand the context of 1 Timothy, you realize that overall what Paul is trying to focus upon is the fact that as a Christ follower, he is trying to teach us how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. We know primarily he's talking to Timothy, primarily he's talking to pastors and all of that. But as a secondary principle, it's for all of our hearts. And we need to know how, as a woman, am I to conduct myself in the household of God? And really, it ought to reflect the created order, everything that you just talked about. So, you know, when it comes to women teaching in the public gathering of the church, mixed crowds there, corporate worship, or even, I would say, a mixed Sunday school class for adults. I believe with my whole heart, after studying this a lot, and you as well,
yes,
that Paul is asserting that that is not permitted for a woman. Mm-hmm. That if you study the whole letter in context, what you will understand is the teaching and having authority in the church are the function. And you said pastor and elder before, but I'm going to say male pastor and elder, because even that's getting confused. So we're talking about the men. We're talking about the men here.
Yeah. You know, it's so true. And I love it when I see people say pastor, you know, and it's a female's name. And someone will say, that's not a pastor.
Well, it's not. It's reserved for the men. It's so clear. 1 Timothy is not the only place you can look, but 1 Timothy has a lot to say about that, and we can learn about that. But having said that, also, we know that Paul doesn't mean that women can never teach other women or children, or that women can never teach women theology. I don't think that's in the Bible at all, because we have Titus 2, 3-5 is a great example. What is that encouraging the older women to do? We are encouraged to teach kaladaskalos, the younger women, all of the different things that he lays out, mm-hmm. you know, in that passage. And you and I have said this before, even in our own conversations, that everything we speak to one another is rooted in the theology that we know, mm-hmm. you know. But yeah. Paul's not saying that women can't teach theology or the Bible or anything like mm-hmm. that. The issue is teaching and exercising authority over the men in the local church. That's the issue. So women can and they should teach women's Bible studies. I am so thankful that you and I attend a church where that is an opportunity for us, a wonderful opportunity.
Applauded.
You and I, both of our churches that we attend and many other great churches, we know that women can teach in children's ministries. Do you know that I used to teach fourth grade girls for years. Mm-hmm. I used to teach preschool in the church, little ones, and fourth grade girls. And I loved it.
I taught first graders.
Yeah. I mean, it's just so mm-hmm. much fun. Fourth grade girls, you know, they're not boy crazy yet, so it's good. Mm-hmm. They still love you, you know. Mm-hmm. But we know that that is something that is permissible. But to get even more practical, I'll just share some of the ways that Kim and I actually use our spiritual gift of teaching within our own church context. And again, I'm just making a point to show by example what that looks like practically. Kim and I certainly don't want to boast in this. This is not really what it's about. But the thing is, you know, we all have spiritual gifts, at least one, right? And so one area that Kim and I have been affirmed in as far as a spiritual gift is teaching or exhortation. And we are teachers of God's word within our own women's Bible studies. Our elders have affirmed that in us, and they allow us to be a part of that with the women in our own church. And interestingly, Kim and I are both studying Hebrews this year. That doesn't always happen. We're different women's ministries, different churches, and we both, my women's ministry decided and your women's ministry decided to study Hebrews. What a glorious thing, huh?
It's been amazing. Yeah. One of the most theologically rich, doctrinally rich.
So amazing.
Books. I mean, other than Romans.
I know. I love it. I was so excited when I found out that they were going to do that. Now, in my context, I'm one of many women who have the opportunity by my women's ministry director to teach a chapter out of Hebrews. I'm slotted for Hebrews 12. I'm so excited.
But there's
other women that are set aside for to serve the body of Christ in this way, to serve the women in the body of Christ in this way. But I know you are probably the main teacher for your women. You guys, when you get together, you're up front teaching. And so that is a way for Kim and I to, employ our gifts in that way for the glory of God, and just to be able to teach good, sound doctrine and theology to them. We're not replacing our pastors and elders and anything like that. We actually are supplementary. I like to think of it that way. It still kind of goes back to the Conedgo relationship.
It absolutely does.
When I am up front and I am teaching, I'm so careful in my study time to make sure I'm an expression of what my elders are teaching us, our pastor elders, and that I'm not going beyond the bounds, that I'm doing careful study like they would expect and teach me how to do anyway, and that together we complement one another. The women aren't going to hear anything different from me than they've heard from their own pastor elder. We're like-minded. Have to be. You've got to be so careful about that.
Yeah, that's a division waiting to happen, right?
Well, it is, and it happens all the time because of discontent, I believe. But behind the scenes at church, if we want to get really practical, there's another thing that happens that kind of is part of a teaching gift or a wisdom gift maybe, and that is the writing of those Bible studies. There are a lot of women behind the scenes in both of our churches. You're probably the primary one at your church, but there's a team, and they're trusted, they're vetted, and they have spent the whole summer writing with just good exegesis, just with that same like-mindedness, all done under the wonderful leadership of the men that God has placed over us, and it warms my heart. Interestingly, this came about 3 years ago. I had to think through this. Kim remembers this conversation, but I also teach every summer in our church's Sundays in July series. And, I had to take a moment of pause because it is on a Sunday. That was different for me to be asked to do that. But I was actually asked by an elder. The elder started the conversation. Let's put it that way.
You weren't pounding their door down saying, let me
absolutely
teach, let me
not.
Teach, let me teach.
This is just a series that our church does in July, allowing other men mostly in our church to have opportunity to teach on topics that they're passionate about and kind of gives our pastors who teach all the time a break. And so about 3 years ago, they came up with this idea of having the women teach other women topics. And so it's kind of a workshop feel, if you will. So yes, it's on Sunday, but notice how it's fashioned women to women. And so once I understood that and had good conversations with people, I could go in faith and with good conscience, I just had to think through it. I mean, we're just, Sunday, just kind of not used to that. It's just not what I'm not used to. But I'm just making a point of saying that although it's Sunday, my primary audience is women. I would feel my conscience would bother me so much, if men were in there too, a church. I mean, it just wouldn't seem right. And again, all of these opportunities that God gives Kim and I to serve in our local churches, it's wonderful. It's a great blessing. And again, all of it's done under the oversight of our faithful shepherds whom we love. They are involved every step of the way. I turn in outlines. There's just a lot of thought, communication, oversight. And I want it that way. And there's a lot of complementarity. I mean, and I want it that way,
Yeah, I do.
Wouldn't
too.
You want your pastor to look over your outline and to make sure you're on task or, you're going about it the right way? I mean,
the elder over our women's ministry,
I send all the lessons. Yeah.
I send all of it to him. He knows what I'm going to be teaching before I've taught it.
And it's not that they're controlling.
Nope.
It's really a way of shepherding us. It's a way of just, it just works all together. And, my shepherds, and I know your shepherds, encourage us to employ our spiritual gifts in the way that God allows us to. And I could be content with that.
Yes.
I used to say amen, you know, amen. To that. You know, just to kind of elaborate on this point of practicality, obviously Kim and I teach at conferences and women's retreats. But one thing that I have a personal conviction about, and I don't want to speak for you because I know that we have the freedom to teach a mixed audience at conferences, but my personal conviction is to have the host of conferences, like I'm talking like an ACBC conference or something, to put women only in parentheses next to my name.
I do the same.
Are you the same? Okay.
Yeah.
You know, our convictions are simply that we don't want to do that. It bothers my conscience, so I just don't. But I think maybe the bottom line on just even bringing that up is to think about 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 being in the context of the church. Because if that was talking about everything, I couldn't teach here at the TMU in the way that I do.
We couldn't.
Yeah.
We couldn't be counselors.
And we couldn't be counselors at all. Yeah. I mean, and that's another thing I'll bring up. But I mean, even aside from what we do, we have good friends, you and I, that write excellent, theologically sound books. You know, we think of Lisa Hughes. We think of Susan Heck. We've had these women on our podcast. We understand them to be women of sound doctrine. We know they love God's word. We know that they handle it with great care. And we are the beneficiaries of the truth that they share on these the pages, you know, that they write. Praise God for that, for them, because I have learned so much from those women. I'm so thankful that I have input into my life through the pages that they write.
Right.
You know, it's great. And we even have women that can use some of these gifts to write commentaries. Whether the men use them or not, it's totally up to them. But if from my point of view, if their exegesis is on target, I think it's a great way to use a teaching gift.
Sure.
You know, and so I have Bible training. Kim has Bible training. You know, I've written curriculum for years for women and children. So, again, you're thinking about how can I as a woman use these gifts that God has given me to complement the church in the way that he allows. And so these are some ways that Kim and I have been able to do that. And then you brought up biblical counseling. Obviously, that is another ministry of the local church where I believe the spiritual gifts that are involved in that particular thing is wisdom and discernment for sure. But teaching, it does require a teaching gift because you have to be able to study, understand, and explain God's word in context to the person that's sitting in front of you, and then help people to apply it to their life. You know, I think it requires that kind of a gift. There's others involved in that, but, you know.
And Shelby, doesn't it require a sound theology?
Well, it has to require a sound theology because, you know, I even tell my students right out of the gate that we are our theology. You know, what you believe is going to translate in how you live your life. And so if you don't have lofty thoughts of God or a high view of God, if you don't believe in sound doctrine that's taught from that flows out of the pages of scripture, you're struggling. You're a hurting puppy. You're not thinking biblically. And so it requires the counselor to have that in order to explain it to others. We're a lot of times we're coaching people or training people or teaching people. So
sure, because sometimes I forget it. Right. There's things I forget.
Well, I have to when I prep for counseling, it's always like an hour in the scriptures. I have to remind myself as well.
Absolutely.
I mean, I've been teaching that for a long time, and I still, to this day, still look over my notes that I probably taught a lot on. I just want to make sure, because I just believe from my whole heart, we are our theology. We just are. What we believe about God manifests from our heart, you know, in the way that we speak, walk, you know, in a day-to-day, and think, of course. Anyway, so I mean, obviously, there's other areas of giftedness that women have. We're just trying to make a point about how does a woman who has the spiritual gift of teaching, how does that translate in the body of Christ? We want women to employ that for the mutual edification of the saints. So what does that even look like? We wanted to give you a few ideas and just make a point, really, that you know, when we employ a teaching gift within our churches in a way that is complementary, you know, to what the scriptures teach, that is going to result in Christ being honored and glorified. And that's who should ultimately be the focus, mm-hmm. not the glory of man and woman.
Right.
That's not the point.
Absolutely.
That's not the point. And as I, and you knew I was going to work this in, as I have said many times, it's not about us. It's about Christ. And we know that there are many, you know, ladies out in our audience, we know that you know women that are learned in the scriptures. They're so gifted in teaching. I mean, I could think of many. And they should have the opportunity to employ that gift in any way that God allows them to, but not for their own glory, for the edification of the saints and for the glory of God, of course. Mm-hmm. Now, what's exciting is that Kim and I really want to expound on this topic, but we want to get input from a pastor because we don't want to just say that our pastors are involved and feel this way or think that way. We actually want to get input from a pastor. So I'm really excited because my pastor, Dr. Mike Riccardi, is going to come on the show next time, and he's going to further discuss from a pastor's point of view how women can complement the church. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just lovely. I'm really looking forward to that, and I think our listening audience will be so blessed by it. Right now, Pastor Riccardi is going through a series on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood anyway, and I invite anyone who might be interested, he just finished a two-part series. You and I just listened to it recently, just on the very issues that we're talking about or have been talking about. And you can find that if you go on to gracechurch.org and you type in Mike Riccardi's name. The last two sermons, if you will, that'll pop up will be the two on the womanhood, clarity on biblical womanhood, really. And so, you know, if you want, that's great. Or maybe we can put it in the show notes, the link to those. But we're excited. And that'll be a great way to finish up biblical complementarity in the church.
So speaking of women teaching other women, Shelby and I wanted you to know that and also invite you to a very special conference that will be in Jacksonville, Florida, June 13th through 15th. So we're telling you now so you can save your pennies and you can get your airline tickets on a good deal. It's in Jacksonville, Florida, and it is the Shepherd's Wives Conference. And this conference is the brainchild of Susan Heck and Martha Peace, who we love. And it is the Shepherd's Wives Conference, and it exists to encourage, equip, and connect the wives of ministry leaders as they seek to honor the Lord and their husbands in their role as shepherd's wives. Shelby and I will be there, Lord willing, and we will have a little Women's Hope meetup if the Lord allows us.
And also Kim is teaching at it. She's being modest, but she is teaching us.
Yeah, I'm going to be talking about the identity of a pastor's wife.
Lovely topic.
Yeah, and I have another topic as well, but that's one of them. And I'm very excited. And actually, do you know that this is my first time to Florida?
Oh.
Other than in an airport, it's my first time. Okay. So I'm really excited, and I'm really thankful to Susan and Martha. I think it's going to be a great time. I was looking at the topics that are lined up. Mm-hmm. Amazing what they have coming next year. I was so excited when I saw all the good topics. Now, I want to thank Masters University, as always, for producing the Women's Hope podcast. You can find Women's Hope on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. And there's also a Facebook group, and I will post those messages that you mentioned.
Okay.
That Mike taught. I will do that in our Facebook group. So be sure to look up that Facebook group if you're not a part of it already. We use it as a landing site for great resources as we find them to share with you. And it's just been a really good place to put those things out there for women. So we'd love for you to join us there as well. And I just ask that you have a blessed day and get those fall decorations out.
Absolutely.
Thank you for listening to the Women's Hope podcast of the Masters University. For more resources and episodes, visit masters.edu/womenshope. For more information on the Masters University, visit masters.edu. We'll see you next time.